If you have your Bibles, fam, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12. And this afternoon, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 here in chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. And we're going to read all the way down to verse 12 to begin our time in God's Word. And so when you have a fam, you can let me know by saying amen. 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 And we'll read it together as a family. And this is what the Word of God says. Mark 12, let's begin in verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed, and so with many others. Some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 12, and they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people says amen. Amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we just read indeed is the word of God. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message, our study, simply the parable of the tenants. The parable of the tenants. If you recall, fam, from previous studies, we find ourselves on Tuesday in the final week of Jesus's earthly ministry. We know it as the Passion Week. And if you recall, after spending the night in Bethany, Jesus, he returned to Jerusalem on Tuesday, and immediately he returned to the temple. And Mark tells us that at the temple, the people begin to gather around Jesus, and Jesus began to teach them and preach the gospel to them. And as he was teaching and preaching, last week we learned that the religious leaders approached him in the temple, and they began to confront Jesus and question his authority. Their intentions were not to learn from Jesus or follow Jesus or believe in Jesus, but they wanted to trap Jesus. They really wanted to discredit Jesus and ultimately destroy him. But we learned that trying to trap Jesus is like trying to conquer America with a water gun. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. It's impossible to win any type of fight against Jesus. And so we learned that immediately Jesus turned the table on these religious leaders, and Jesus asked them a question. He was in control of the situation. He was in charge. He had full authority. And he asked them a question. And even though the religious leaders had the answer, we said that they were cowards and they refused to respond. And they said, we don't know. And so Jesus wasn't going to play games with them. He also refused to answer their question. And he had no answer for them. And we said that really the idea there is these religious leaders rejected the light and rejected the light and rejected the light. And so all that was left for them was darkness. And really Jesus simply confirmed their decision. And he simply shared with them warnings and condemnation. Now, this afternoon we're going to just continue where we left off last Sunday in our study here in Mark. And now we're going to look at a parable that Jesus shares with these religious leaders. And so remember the context. Jesus is still in the temple. It is Tuesday, most likely in the morning or early afternoon. And Jesus is in the temple. He was teaching the people. He was preaching the gospel. The religious leaders confronted him. But Jesus doesn't have an answer for them. Jesus is not going to play games with them. And so now, after that incident we looked at last Sunday, now Jesus shares with them a parable. And so really the end of chapter 11 is connected with the beginning of chapter 12. Jesus takes the time to share this parable with the people, but mostly the religious leaders. And as we're going to see in a moment, this parable is really directed towards them, directed towards the religious establishment of Israel. And really with this parable, Jesus is warning them and condemning them for their refusal to receive him. And so that's the context in which Jesus gives this parable. And this afternoon, we're gonna look at this parable. And I'll be honest with you, I love teaching the parables of Jesus. They're somewhat, for the most part, very easy to understand. And the message typically is very clear and very powerful. And I love teaching the parables. And I've taught many of them in the past. And I'm going to continue to teach them in the future because we still got Luke and John to go. Well, there's no parables in John, but this afternoon we're going to look at the parable of the tenants. And so let's begin. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at three things, or I'm going to give you three headings concerning this parable. And the first thing I just want us to do is remind ourselves of what we just read. And so let's look first at the parable. Let's just read the parable again there in Mark 12. Verses 1 through 8. And let's read it together as a family. And he began to speak to them in parables. Now, Mark only records one of the parables, but in Matthew's gospel, we actually learn that Jesus shared three parables at this moment. But Mark just focuses on this one. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he went another, and him they killed, and so with many others. Some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. And let's pause right there. And so the first thing we see and learn here in our text is the parable. The parable. Our text begins with Mark telling us that Jesus began to speak in parables. And this was the parable that Mark records. There was a man, Mark tells us, or Jesus shares, who planted a vineyard on a piece of land. And really, the idea we get is this man was a very wealthy man. And he spared no expense on this vineyard. We learn that he first put a fence around the vineyard. And the idea there is to protect his vineyard from thieves and from enemies and from wild animals. And then we learn that he dug a pit for the vineyard. And the idea there is for the production of the wine. They would gather the grapes and they would throw them into the pit. And there in the pit, they would squish them in order to produce juice. And we're even told, and this is the reason why we know this man was wealthy, because we're even told that he built a tower in the midst of the vineyard. And the idea there is, first, in order for the workers can keep watch over the vineyard, but also in order for the workers could store their tools. And so the idea we get here from this parable is that everything was ready to go in order for the vineyard to produce fruit. It had everything it needed to produce much fruit. And so after the master took care of everything, we're then told that he leased it or he rented it to tenants, to renters. And he went into another country. Now, the idea there, and this was very common in Jesus' time, is that a wealthy man would prepare the land, he would buy and purchase everything, but he would bring people in to work the land. And all those renters had to do was give the owner a piece of the pie, you might say. And so the tenants, they would have lived on the vineyard, they would have worked on the vineyard, they would have made a living from the vineyard, and all they were required to do was to make a payment to the owner. Think of it, every season they would simply have to pay rent to the owner. And so Jesus tells us that when harvest time arrived, when the season for fruit arrived, the owner, he sent a servant to the tenants in order to get his payment, in order to get his fruit. But we're told that these tenants were evil tenants, wicked tenants. And instead of giving payment, instead of producing fruit, they beat the servant. And then we're told that the owner was patient. And so he sent another servant to collect fruit. But this time, instead of beating the servant, the wicked tenants were so evil that they killed the servant. And this happened over and over and over until finally, and look with me in verse 7, because this is the key to the parable. Finally, the owner decided to do something extraordinary. He decided to do something that would have never been done before. He decides to send his son. He decides to send his beloved son. And literally he tells himself, they'll respect my son. If I just send my son, I'll get across them. And they'll respect my son and they'll produce fruit. But we're told that the tenants were so wicked that when they saw the son coming, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Let's kill him. And if we kill him, we're going to inherit everything. So they literally took the only beloved son of the master. They killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And then verse 9, Jesus ends the parable with a question for the religious leaders. And this was the question: what will the owner of the vineyard do? They killed his servants and they killed his servants. He finally sent his son. They even killed his son. And Jesus asks the question, what do you think the owner's going to do? And he answers his own question. He will come and he's going to destroy the tenants and he's going to give the vineyard to others. And so that's the parable. Now, with every parable you read and study in the Bible, and this is our second point, the question is always, okay, what's the point of the parable? What's the message? Because remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly truth, with a spiritual truth. There's always a message in the parable. There's always a point that Jesus is getting across. And so the question is, what's the point? What does that all mean? Well, in my opinion, and I'm right on this, I'm not right on everything, but on this I'm right. Verse 12 is the key to understanding this parable. And so let's read verses 9 through 12 again. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And look at now verse 12, Mark 12, verse 12. And they were seeking to arrest Jesus, but feared the people. And this is the key verse. For they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Now that's the key verse, because really that teaches us that this parable is about the religious leaders of Israel. It's an indictment against them. It's a warning. It's a condemnation. It's a judgment against the religious establishment of Israel. And it's very easy to understand. The tenants in the parable are the religious leaders of Israel. And so let me explain, very easy to understand. Like the owner in the parable, God planted, God established the nation of Israel in the promised land. You might say that God planted his people in the promised land in the same way this owner planted a vineyard. And God blessed the nation of Israel with many spiritual blessings and advantages. God gave them his law. God gave them his word, the Holy Scriptures. God gave them the temple. God gave them the priesthood, the sacrifices, the prophets. Like the owner in the parable, God gave Israel everything they needed to prosper and to produce much fruit. God gave his people everything they needed to be fruitful, to be fruitful. However, like the tenants in the parable, Israel failed to produce fruit. And God literally would send them servant after servant. God would send them prophet after prophet after prophet. And literally the prophet, the message typically was always the same. Repent and turn to Christ. Turn to the Lord. Repent and produce fruit. And God sent them prophet after prophet. And they always did the same. They ignored the prophets. They persecuted the prophets. They rejected the prophets. They even killed the prophets. Just think of John the Baptist. And yet, like in the parable, even after sending prophet after prophet after prophet, and even though the nation of Israel were hardened and they rejected God and they ignored the prophets, God did something extraordinary. And God sent his son. He sent Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came on the scene, and Jesus called the nation of Israel, and he called the religious leaders to repent and to produce fruit. Jesus came on the scene, and he began to preach and teach, and he began to shake things up, and he began to demand fruit, repentance and faith in him. But just like in the parable, the people rejected the prophets and the servants of the Lord, and they also rejected the Son. And literally, just like in the parable, the nation of Israel grabbed the Son, arrested him, threw him out of the vineyard, you might say, and they put him to death. And so what's the parable all about? The parable is all about the rejection of Messiah, the Son of God, by the religious leaders of Israel. This parable is all about the religious leaders, the establishment of their day and the rejection of Jesus. They rejected the chief cornerstone, and that's the idea behind verse 10, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation of the salvation of God. He's the center, the cornerstone of everything that God is going to do, and they rejected him. And really, through this parable, Jesus was condemning these religious leaders, and he was really telling them, hey, you guys are guilty. You guys are condemned, and you're under God's judgment. And that's why in verse 9, Jesus asks the question, what do you think the owner's going to do? What do you think God's going to do? God has sent you servant after servant. God has given you opportunity after opportunity. And finally, God sent his son. You guys even rejected his son. What do you think God's going to do? It was as if he was telling them, hey, you guys are under judgment. You're dead. You have not produced fruit. You're always rejecting God. You're always rejecting the word of God. What do you think God's going to do? He's going to bring judgment. And that's exactly what happened in AD 70. Literally, the Romans came in Jerusalem, and they killed, and they crushed, and they destroyed everyone. Everyone. So much that there hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem since AD 70. Judgment fell just like Jesus prophesied. And so that's the point of the parable. The tenants are the religious leaders of Israel. And really with this parable, Jesus is condemning them for rejecting the Messiah. Now, the third thing we want to focus on, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is the principles from the parable. Because the question is, okay, how does this apply to me, Adam? How does this apply to my life, to my Christian walk? What does it mean for me? What are some principles, some truths that I can learn from this parable? Well, I want to give you a few of them, and I want to spend the rest of our time looking at some of these principles from the parable. First thing I want to share with you is this: God's expectations. God's expectations. I believe that's the first thing we learn from this parable. And let me explain. Notice that in the parable, the master planted the vineyard, the owner planted the vineyard, he developed the vineyard, and he had everything ready for the vineyard to produce fruit. And notice that when the tenants, when the renters begin to work the land, notice that the owner expected them to produce fruit. In other words, the owner held them accountable to all that he gave them. So the owner prepared the land. He put a fence. He digged a hole. He made a tower. Everything was ready to go. And the tenants came. And the owner literally said, okay, here, I entrust this in your hands, but I'm expecting you to produce fruit. I'm expecting you to do something with what I have given you. They were accountable to the owner. And really, the principle or the message there is, we all are accountable to God. Because in a very real way, God has placed so many things in our hands. God is the owner of this vineyard, and God has developed the vineyard and prepared the vineyard and gave this vineyard everything it needs to produce fruit, and God holds us accountable. Are you producing fruit with everything God has given you? What are we doing with everything God has given us? God has given us so much. God has given us time. God has given us health. God has given us resources. God has given us opportunities. God has given us knowledge and understanding, gifts and talents and abilities. God has placed so many things in your vineyard. And God expects you to produce fruit. And one day, all of us, including myself, we will stand before God, even as believers, and we will have to give account to Him. Day of accountability is coming. Paul would tell us that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there will be an examination on our lives. There will be an examination on our Christian walk, on our Christian service. And Jesus will hold us accountable for what we did with what He entrusted into our hands. What did you do with what God gave you? Now, you will not be accountable for something that you don't have, over something you are not, but you will only be accountable for what you did have and for what you were. What did you do with all that God gave you? Did you waste it? Or did you use it faithfully as a good steward? You know, the Bible says to those who much is given, much is required. And let me just say this. God has given us much. God has given us so much. You have such a knowledge of the Word of God. You have so much talent and so much resources. Some of you have so much energy and so much resources and so much health. So much time. Some of you have so many opportunities to share your faith. God's always bringing people into your life, family members. Some of you have huge families that don't know Jesus. Some of you, I believe all of us, have been given much. And the question is, what are we doing with what God has given us? God expects us to produce fruit. God expects us. There is an expectation upon my life. There's a calling upon my life to bear fruit. It's as if God is saying, listen, Adam, I have given you my Holy Spirit. I have given you my word. I have given you talents, gifts, abilities. I have given you time, Adam. I have given you energy. I've given you health. What are you doing, Adam? What are you doing? Are you wasting it? Are you squandering it? Or are you using it for my glory? I have given you work. I have given you resources. I give you a paycheck every week, every 2 weeks. What are you doing with it, Adam? What are you doing? You have knowledge. You have understanding. You dominate a language. You know how to read. What are you doing, Adam? It's all that I've given you. That's the expectations. It's upon my life. God hasn't given me everything for I could just waste it, for I can squander it. But God demands fruit from my life. Second, notice God's patience. God's patience. This parable here in Mark 12, in my opinion, emphasizes probably more than anything else, God's patience. This parable teaches us that God is a patient God. He's a patient God. Because notice that the owner of the vineyard was so patient with these wicked tenants. Notice that in your text. In other words, notice that the owner sends a servant and the tenants kill the servant. Then notice that the owner sent another servant. And they did the same, and notice he sent another servant, and another servant, and another servant, until finally he sent his own son. Oh, that's teaching us patience. You know, you read history, you study history, you'll learn that in the Roman Empire, if the tenants refused to pay the rent, immediately, without thinking twice, the landowner would hire assassins, hitmen, and immediately they would go and they would kill the tenants, their wives, and their children. And there's literally records of that happening during the time of Jesus. If you didn't want to pay rent, you paid with your life. That was the norm. That's what happened. But this master, this owner, was so patient, so gracious, and he showed mercy, and he gave the tenants another opportunity, and another opportunity, and another opportunity. And really what we find there is a picture of the patience of God. Literally what Jesus is doing is he's opening the heart of God, and he's giving us a sneak peek of God's heart and God's attitude towards sinners. God is patient with sinners. God is patient with those who hate him and reject him. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in his Son. And God is so patient. And all, God gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, because he's a patient God. He's a gracious God. He doesn't come in immediately with judgment, but he's patient. He's merciful and he's gracious. In this afternoon, I know with all my heart that God is giving someone here another opportunity. You've heard the gospel. You understand the gospel. You've come to church so many times. You've lost count, and yet you're still not serving Jesus. You are still not surrendered to Jesus. You still haven't made a commitment. And God, this afternoon, gives you one more opportunity. One more opportunity. Doesn't bring judgment this afternoon. He doesn't bring condemnation. He's not going to hire assassins to wipe you out. But he gives you one more opportunity. Another Sunday. Another message. He sends to you another servant. And he's telling you, repent and believe. Give your life to Christ. Take advantage of your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Don't despise the patience of God. Don't play games with God. Don't be like these foolish tenants thinking that there's going to be another opportunity. Take advantage of today, because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And we see the patience of God. God is so patient. God is so gracious and merciful and loving. And God doesn't want to bring judgment. God wants to save you. God wants to bless you. God wants to transform your life, transform your home and your situation. And he gives you another opportunity, because he is the Lord of patience. However, and this is the third thing we see here, however, God will not be patient forever. And so the third thing we see here is God's judgment. God's judgment. Because in the parable, the owner is patient and patient and patient. He sends servant after servant after servant until finally he sends his son. But the tenants reject and refuse to listen and refuse to bear fruit. And so the time finally came for the owner to put the tenants to death. Eventually, judgment came. And that's how it works. If you constantly reject God and reject the gospel and reject the invitation, God is patient, God is merciful, God is gracious. But eventually, God is going to judge. Eventually, judgment will fall. And the judgment is going to be severe. So severe that the author of the Hebrews would say that it's a terrifying thing to be in the hands of the living God. So severe that the author of the Hebrews would say, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? God is offering you a glorious salvation. God is offering you everything. And if you reject it, how are you going to escape the judgment? What are you going to do on that last day? You're going to offer God your good works? You're going to offer God your dead religion, your dead traditions? You're going to offer God excuses? What are you going to tell God on that last day? God, I'm a good person. You're a good person. Compared to who? Compared to your boss, man, you're probably a great person. Compared to God, compared to Jesus. Oh, Paul would say that on that last day, every mouth will be shut. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no defense. There will be no rebuttal. There will just be a sentence and an execution of that sentence. God is patient, and God has been patient with you. But listen, time to wake up. It's time to wake up. It's time for you to get serious with the Lord. This just can't be another service for you. This just can't be another invitation. This has to be real. This has to be the day that you make your decision. This has to be the day you settle it and say, today I will serve the Lord by the grace of God. Jesus, by your grace, with your help, with your Holy Spirit, Jesus, I give you everything. I confess my sins. I confess my dead religion. I confess that even though I come to church, I'm not right with you. That even though I'm coming to church, I go home and I continue in my sin. Jesus, I confess that and I surrender everything to you. Oh, and Jesus hears that and sees that and he honors that. And he says, justify, forgiven, not guilty. Oh, today, the author of the Hebrews would say, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. But by the grace of God, respond. Because judgment is coming. The final thing I want to share with you in our text, and I end with this. And brother, you can come up, brother. We're going to end with this. Notice fourth, God's Son. God's Son. And I want you to read with me again verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Look at verse 11. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The religious leaders rejected Jesus. They persecuted Jesus. They mocked Jesus. They ultimately didn't want to do anything to do with Jesus. But God chose him. God chose him. God was pleased with him. And literally the idea behind the parable, the message is, the ones you rejected, the one you didn't want anything to do with, the one you killed, God has established him as the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. Some of you are familiar with construction. Some of you are familiar with those terms. The cornerstone is the foundation stone. It's the stone that everything else is built upon. It's the center. It's the focus. It's the chief cornerstone. What the Lord is teaching is I'm that cornerstone. That's what Jesus is saying. He's telling these religious leaders, hey, you guys rejected me. You guys don't want nothing to do with me. But God has chosen me. And I'm the cornerstone. I'm the Savior. It's as if Jesus is saying, it's all about me. It's all about me. There's no salvation in anyone else except through me. He is the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous. It's marvelous. It's a beautiful thing. And family, that's God's Son. God's Son is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the center. He's the focus. He's the theme of everything God is doing. In other words, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. God has decided that it's all about his Son. And his Son is the focus of all of the plan of redemption. All of history, all of the universe, all of the created order, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Just like we were singing, truly Jesus is the center of it all. He's the center of it all. And the world rejects him, and the world mocks him, and the world laughs at him, and the world wants nothing to do with him, but God has chosen him. And it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing. And the exhortation is, make Jesus the cornerstone of your life. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your marriage. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your home, of your children. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your Christian walk. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your faith. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your Christian service. Make Jesus the cornerstone of your free time. Make Jesus the cornerstone of the desires of your heart, of the pursuits of your life. Make Jesus the cornerstone of how you spend your money, of how you spend your resources. Make Jesus the cornerstone. Make it all about Jesus. That's the exhortation. Make sure to never forget who it's all about, what it's all about. It's all about Jesus, man. It's all about Jesus. And we need to build our lives upon Jesus. He's a sure foundation. Listen, everything else is sinking sand. Build on anything else, eventually you're going to fall. You're going to crash. You're going to be disappointed. But the Bible teaches us that whoever trusts in Jesus will by no means be put to shame. You'll never regret giving your life to Christ. You'll never regret building your life, building your home on Jesus. Because he's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's a sure foundation. He's the rock of our salvation. Make sure you're building him. What are you building on? What are you building your life on? What are you building your home on? Oh, the exhortation is build on Jesus. Build on Jesus. You know, years ago, it was actually 2 years ago approximately, I was in prison, a minister and preaching. I was not locked up, but I was going doing ministry. And I'll never forget that on one occasion, I believe I was in Yard A there in Blythe, Ironwood State Prison, that a brother came up to me and he began to share with me his testimony. And I was so impacted by his testimony, I have never forgotten it. He literally told me that he was doing 10 life sentences. 10 life sentences. In other words, he's never going to get out and he's never going to be paroled. And he told me that literally when he started serving his term, he just continued in his old ways. He continued there in prison, getting in a lot of trouble and just doing a lot of bad, evil things. And he just continued heading in the same direction. And he told me that one day he woke up in the morning, and as he was getting ready, he looked in the mirror. He was looking in the mirror, getting ready. And he said at that moment, he literally heard the voice of God say to him, "This is not the man I created you to be. This is not the man. That's not the man that I created you to be." And literally the brother shared with me that at that very moment, he was so overwhelmed and he was so broken that he literally got on his knees, and with the little he knew and the little he understood, he repented from his sins and he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he was one of the leaders at that church in Ironwood. This is not the man I created you to be. Oh, Jesus. Jesus has something so good for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life. Build your life upon him. Build your life upon the cornerstone. Because it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. God bless you, fam. I love you guys so much. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Would you stand with me? Lord, we're just so thankful for your word. We're so thankful, Lord, that this afternoon we can come. And Jesus, we can just focus on you. Because Jesus, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And Lord, here at this church, we love you. We love Jesus. We're all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the Savior. We preach, we proclaim Jesus crucified, risen again, coming again to reign. It's all about Jesus. And Lord, we want to be all about you. We want to be all about you. We want our lives. We want our homes. We want our children. We want our marriages. We want our Christian walk to be all about you, Lord. Because the danger is, Lord, that it's about other things. The danger we have as believers, Lord, is that we get so used to the routine and we get so used to the culture, the Christian culture, that we put Jesus to the side and it becomes all about me and all about my ministry and all about who I know at church and who I don't know and about the activities. That's always the danger, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we have been guilty of that. Return us, Lord, to our first love. Lord, return us, Lord, to the day when, man, it was all about you, Jesus, when it was so simple. When it was just so simple. When it was just all about serving and loving and worshiping and talking about Jesus. Return us, Lord, to our first love, Lord, that you, Jesus, would be the chief cornerstone. Jesus, be the center. Jesus, be the center of our lives. Jesus, be the center of our home. Jesus, be the center of our marriages. Be the center of our children. Be the center of what we think, of what we say, of what we hear, of what we do. Jesus, be the center. Lord Jesus, give us a greater love, a greater passion for you, Lord. Fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, with love for the Savior. That our love for Jesus, that our passion, that our commitment to Jesus, that it would just grow and continue to grow. That it would overflow like a well, like a living water. That it would be all about Jesus. That I would be all about Jesus. Jesus, be the center of my life. This world has nothing for me. This world has left me empty, have left me miserable, have left me confused. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I just want Jesus. I just want you, Lord. I want more of you every day, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Lord, I confess, Lord. I take the time. Adam takes the time, Lord, to confess my sins, Lord. To confess, Lord, that I struggle, I battle. There's things that I do. There's things that maybe I'm not even aware of that I do, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me one heart, one focus, one passion for you, Lord. Help me, Lord, to let go of anything that is hindering me, Take me deeper, Lord. Take me deeper. Take me deeper, Lord, in your presence, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Be the chief. Be the chief cornerstone. And Lord, I even pray for someone here, because I know there's at least one person here that Lord, they're not serving you, Lord. And you've been so patient with them, and you're being patient with them. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you can just draw near and just show them, Lord, that tomorrow's not promised to anyone, that today's their day. Today's their moment. Help them to understand that there's nothing to fear. They don't have nothing to fear. They don't have nothing to worry about. Jesus, you're going to take care of everything. You're going to help them. You're going to do that work in them and through them. And all they have to do is just trust. All they have to do is let go and let God do the work. Oh, God, I pray for that individual. Touch their hearts, Holy Spirit, that Jesus can be the center of their lives. That's our prayer, Lord.